We have been studying and examining the spiritual life, and this is one time that we test our spiritual life. But let me remind us of something that the apostle says regarding this ceremony that we're about to embark on. And this is this. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. In other words, it is true that this is a ritual, but it is not a ritual like every other ritual in the world. This is a ritual because it is a call to all believers to concentrate on their spiritual life. In other words, we are about to share one of the last things that our Lord Jesus Christ shared with his disciples before he went to the cross. And he has left this as a reminder to all of us to look inside, deep inside in our soul, and examine our relationship with him. In other words, when you partake this, you must be sure that you are under the normal filling of the Holy Spirit. And so, we're going to give you the opportunity to examine yourself one more time to be sure that you are in that mood or in that state, ready to celebrate this ceremony that we have. Let's pray. We'll continue our second half by trying to conclude our study of the spiritual life. So far, if you recall where we started, we say when we talk about the spiritual life, that we'll be dealing with spiritual condition and the spiritual status. So far, all this study has been focused on the condition. We have looked at the importance of the spiritual condition. We saw the reasons why that's important to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have also examined the concept of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling, the filling of the Spirit, normal and special. We've, in still dealing with the condition of our soul, we have also considered the matter of when do believers receive the filling of, when do believers receive the Holy Spirit. That's been what we have considered. And then, and while still dealing with that, we looked at recognizing the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And finally, this morning, we end up by looking at the assurance. In other words, assuring ourselves. How do we maintain it? Assuring the normal. These have been the things that we have considered in this matter of the spiritual condition. So that when we talk about our spiritual condition, these have been the subjects that we have dealt with. Now, to end up with our study, we're going to spend the remaining period and look at our status. If you recall, we have said when we think about status, that we should think about whether we are an infant, believer, or adolescent. Which in a case I use the word maturing on the process. Not matured yet, but maturing. Or whether we are matured. These are the three possible stages that we've identified from the Word of God. Of course, there is something that will be a little above this, which we will probably call fully matured. And when that happens, you or I will not be on this planet. That cannot happen in this planet. So, when we think about this, the rest of our study is designed to test this. That's all we're going to focus now. How do I test myself to know if I am a matured believer? That is the rest of this study. A test. So, even though you may have a pen and pencil and you're writing, but truly speaking, this is an actual examination that we're all going to take the rest of this morning regarding our spiritual life. What I'm saying is that we have been considering one part of the spiritual life, which has to do with the spiritual condition. This is because if a believer's spiritual condition is normal, then his spiritual status will be normal. That's the only reason we spend more time on the spiritual condition. Because once your spiritual condition is normal, your spiritual status will be normal. By this we mean that his growth will also be progressive. For if a believer is conscious of his spiritual condition, that assures him that he will continue to make those decisions that will lead to spiritual maturity. Now, I say this because no believer can understand spiritual truth by which to grow unless he or she is under the control of the Holy Spirit. We had just finished seeing that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, where the apostle said, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you still are not ready." So, solid food represents advanced doctrine or advanced truth required for spiritual maturity. However, the apostle says that they were not ready. But why not? Well, the context tells us is because they were not under the control of the Holy Spirit. So then, if a believer's spiritual condition is not what it's supposed to be, there is no need of speaking of his spiritual maturity. For that is an impossible thing to even think about. Because to move towards spiritual maturity requires some consistency, that the believer be more normal than abnormal. In other words, for him to be more controlled by the Holy Spirit than he is controlled by the flesh. So then it is imperative that the spiritual condition will continue to be the focus. However, having said this, I know that it is important for us to look at other aspects of our spiritual life. We should emphasize that spiritual maturity is a function of the knowledge of the Word of God. No one can be spiritually matured without a sound knowledge of the truth, a sound knowledge of the Word of God. Now, when I say a sound knowledge of the Word of God, I do not mean, neither do I imply, that a believer ought to be a theologian. Because some theologians are not even Christians. If I think about it, I believe some of them are really not when you listen to some of the things they write. However, this, what we mean here is that your knowledge as a believer must continuously increase in order to reach spiritual maturity. What you knew when you were saved, now when you compare it, you should have a much, much bigger mass of information and knowledge in your soul as to compare to when you were an unbeliever. Now, an important question that a believer should then ask himself is, how can I tell that I am a mature believer? But before we proceed with the answer, let me emphasize that spiritual maturity is not the same thing as sinless perfection. Spiritual maturity is not sinless perfection. For there is no believer who will attain sinless perfection in this life. When we speak of maturity, we are dealing with growth in one's knowledge and in one's relationship with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike the fruit of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians 5:22, there is no one passage that contains all the characteristics of a mature believer. But these are given throughout the Bible. And so what I will attempt to do this morning is to provide us with 12 characteristics by which we can begin to test and examine ourselves. So we're going to look about 12 characteristics of maturity.
So how a believer tells whether he's spiritually matured? The first thing, or the first characteristic, is that a matured believer is doctrinally stable. Doctrinally stable. That is the first characteristic of a mature believer. Doctrinally stable. This is indicated in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 4, 13 and 14. If you open to that passage, this is what it says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 reads, "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Verse 14, "Then we will no longer be infants." Who are the infants? Look at what it says. "Tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming." In other words, when a believer is matured, he has enough doctrine in his soul to detect false teachings when they come on his way. Unlike the baby Christian who is wavering every day, he is certain about his position, about the fundamental doctrine of our faith. By fundamental doctrine, I'm referring to those doctrines that have to do with the person and the work of Christ. So he is stable in what he believes about his salvation. He is stable in what he believes about the matter of sin and righteousness. He remains convinced of the importance of experiential sanctification and how it affects his life on this earth. He knows that there is no other way to deepen his relationship with Christ other than through the Word of God. He knows the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. And so no matter what else people teach, he knows that his life as a believer is defined with respect to his interaction with God and God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. So that is the first characteristic. The second characteristic of a mature believer is he is Christ-centered. Christ-centered. We have considered this in detail, but it comes up here, Philippians 1:21. But we've considered this in detail. Christ-centered. That's the second characteristic for the Apostle Paul when he was in this stage. He was able to say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." A mature believer constantly thinks of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we mean that he is Christ-centered. A person who is Christ-centered is one who is completely motivated by the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. His life can be summed up in one word: Christ. He considers Christ as the source of his physical existence and his spiritual life. To him, life without Christ is meaningless and does not worth anything or any consideration because of the emptiness of such a life. To be Christ-centered is not so much an action as much as it's an attitude towards the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, it is the thinking that says, remove Christ, you remove life. It is the thinking that focuses more on what Christ has done for the believer than any other thing. In other words, there are many thoughts and many imaginations that can come to the mind of an individual. But a Christ-centered individual is always, always wants to be sure that his thought, no matter what it is subject to Christ and to the written word. This is what the Apostle Paul alludes to in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. And this is what he says: "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive
every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see, we've been talking about filtering our thoughts. That's exactly what we're dealing with here. You take every thought, you filter it, and be sure that it is made captive. In other words, obedient to what the Word of God says. So then, it is important to understand that being Christ-centered does not mean that the believer does not think of any other thing in life. But the truth is this, whether it is business or home life or whatever, the underlying factor in his thought is always the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not think of being an employee without thinking of how he can represent the Lord Jesus Christ in his workplace. He doesn't think of being a wife or a husband without thinking about how can I represent my Lord Jesus Christ as a wife, as a husband. He doesn't think, or she doesn't think, of being a student without asking himself, how can I be a testimony to all others to know that I am a child of the King? This is what we're dealing with. So in short, the matured believer's thought is centered around this one fact: to use every opportunity given him to glorify our Lord. That is his thinking. The third characteristic of a mature believer is that he's always focused on the eternal prize. Always focused on the eternal prize. So, the third one, we must say eternal prize conscious. And this, we can see, I'm going to use this passage about twice, Philippians 3:15. That is his thought characteristic. His thinking is always focused on those eternal prize. Philippians 3:15 says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Now, this verse does not seem to bring out this concept of fixing one's eyes on the eternal prize. However, examining the context on which the statement of this particular verse is made, it becomes clear that eternal prize is in view. Now, if you know the phrase that expresses it, because it says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Now, what things are the Apostle Paul speaking of? Or what is the view that he says that the mature believer should take? In the preceding context of Philippians 3, the Apostle had indicated a controlling thought. That is, to know Christ more fully. To do this, the Apostle says that he never dwells on the past. Rather, he's always thinking of the future. His thought was always on the calling that he received from God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So his thought was always on the prize that God is going to award in the future. So then, a mature believer is one who constantly thinks in terms of how to please our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has his eyes on the eternal reward. He is the one that thinks and contemplates what it will be like at the judgment seat of Christ when rewards are handed out by our Lord in front of all the angels, in front of all other believers, and before the Father and before the Holy Spirit. The fourth characteristic of a mature believer is he's always full of zeal. We say fourth, full of zeal. And of course, when we say this, we're looking at Romans chapter 12, verse 11. He's always full of zeal. That is his characteristic. The apostle puts it this way in Romans 12, 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. See, this fourth characteristic of the mature believer is linked with the thought. For if a believer has his or her eyes fixed on eternal reward, he certainly would want to serve the Lord with all his strength and all that he is or she is. He remains excited about the work of the Lord. Whatever he does, he is full of enthusiasm. In other words, what I'm saying is, this has nothing to do with what we call the energy level, as we often think of it, simply because the energy level of a person may be determined because of age or because of ill health. However, if the person is matured, any of these conditions will not disturb or distract his zeal or his enthusiasm for things concerning the advancement of the gospel of Christ. The fifth characteristic of a mature believer is he's always rejoicing. Always rejoicing. Philippians 4:4. Now, there are many reasons in this life to be bitter. The devil gives you a lot of opportunity to be bitter in this life. However, when you become matured, bitterness is not a part of your living. There are a lot of reasons that we can see people mistreat us, people do things to us that could cause us to be bitter. That is not the persona of the matured believer. A mature believer is always rejoicing because this is a command given to mature believers. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. In other words, the apostle considered rejoicing an important characteristic of the mature spiritual life. There is no doubt in the mind of the apostle that this is one thing that sets the mature believer apart from the rest of the world. See, rejoicing speaks more to the world when the individual rejoicing is especially in a situation where ordinarily calls for anger, bitterness, resentment, and depression. Yet, in spite of all that condition, the believer finds himself rejoicing. Now, that doesn't mean that a believer is always, you know, suffering from what they call a laughing problem or whatever they call it. But in other words, he didn't inhale nitric oxide, one of those chemicals that can produce artificial laughter. I'm not talking about this. Rather, what we mean is, you can be around him and never even show his teeth and smile, but you can see, you can feel, you can, in every way, you can see from him that spirit of rejoicing. That is the characteristic of the mature believer. The Apostle Paul himself demonstrated this in jail, of all places. Look at Acts 16, verse 25. He was in jail. Acts 16:25. And here is a mature believer. We see him in action. Acts 16:25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. Now the apostle was beaten, and we can be sure that he was hurting. And furthermore, he was thrown into that jail unjustly. So there's no doubt that he was hurting from the injustice. He was aching all over his body. But notice what he did in spite of this aching body. He was praying and singing. To who? To God. But you see, then the Holy Spirit tells us that the other prisoners were listening to him. In other words, he was singing aloud. I know people would think you're crazy if you did that today, wouldn't they? But no, the Apostle Paul knew what he was expressing, the innermost joy that exists in his soul. The only way you do that is by rejoicing. So the joy that was on inside finds expression externally that we call rejoicing. So the point is this, that when anyone is matured, then life's problems do not rob him of his joy. The reason rejoicing is important is because that is the easiest way to tell if a believer is under the control of the Holy Spirit or not. For no believer can truly rejoice in the face of disaster or trial unless he is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, if we are not rejoicing, we better know that we are not under the control of the Holy Spirit. So, rejoicing is always an outward display of the serenity of the soul, that inner satisfaction of the soul. So that what I'm saying is this, A mature believer then is always filled with satisfaction in his or her life, no matter what the conditions happen to be. The sixth characteristic of the mature believer is he is always thankful. Always thankful. That's the sixth characteristic. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he's always thankful. The apostle gives it as a command. He says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It is a command in this verse, but if a believer is matured, this command is a part of his life. You and I can always test ourselves to see if we're able to be thankful to God in all and every circumstances of our life. It is important to understand what this implies, of course. It does not mean that the believer never gets caught by surprise. That's not what we're saying. Something can happen to you, who if you're a mature believer, and then you may react like every other human being. Possible. But the difference is your recovery time. In other words, it's a matter of seconds before you recover yourself and become thankful to God. And in every situation that you find yourself. So this is what the apostle says will characterize us. The seventh characteristic of a mature believer is this. He is capable of handling the truth. So I would say able to face the truth. That's Philippians. Back again to Philippians 3:15. A passage that we will study in detail sometime during our Wednesday studies. But this says, all of us who are mature should take such a view. And if someone on some point you think differently, that God will make clear to you. Now, in this matter of thinking, there is something else, and that is how the mature believer reacts to truth. A mature believer does not have all the knowledge. He does not know all the doctrine of the Word of God, so to say. Yet, because he's matured, whenever truth is presented to him, he immediately responds to it. This is what the apostle intends when he puts that phrase, and if on some point you think differently, that God will make clear to you. In other words, if a mature believer is not focusing on the things that the apostle had told us characterize the thoughts of the mature believer, then he said God is going to make that clear to him. Now, one of the things that happens in this life, or at least in our studies, as we continue to study the Word of God, I hope to keep bringing it, that all the time, that we will have our thoughts focused on the prize, and that our desire will be to know more and more of our Savior Jesus Christ. Hope that on every Bible study, that some way, somehow, I should never fail to raise our consciousness regarding this central matter of concentrating on our Lord Jesus Christ on a constant basis. You see, a mature believer may have in his mind certain things that he believes are the most important things. However, they are occupying his mind. But if these things are not, or they have no bearing with what we have been studying, the apostle says God will reveal or cause the mature believer to see the error in his thinking. In other words, a matured believer will recognize his error quicker than an infant believer. He will recognize his errors quicker than an infant believer. Now, you see, he does not have the time to justify himself when faced with the truth. You know that one reason people are ready to not to admit their errors generally is because of their arrogance. Now, I'm not saying that a mature believer is free of arrogance. No, by no means. What it means is that he's able to recognize it easily when it comes in his life, quite unlike an adolescent or an infant believer. So that recognition, being able to take the truth, you know, a lot of people say, well, you tell me the truth. And you know really what they mean. They mean lie to me. Because you really, if you tell them the truth, they won't like it. And but we're saying that if you're a mature believer, you want to know the truth. It hurts. But you have to, because you are matured, you will face it. You say, okay, Lord, use this, mold me, and cut out all these things that are hanging out in my soul. Because you know you are matured. But if you're not matured, you will find a reason in the whole world to come and with an excuse as to why that cannot be the truth. But the mature believer says, yes, he's talking to me. Yes, the Lord is speaking to me. I have nowhere to hide. Yes, Lord, continue to mold me. And he goes right and accepts it. The eighth characteristic of a matured believer is this. He knows how to handle the worries and the anxieties of this life. So the eighth is ability to handle life's worries and anxieties. A believer who is mature will know how to handle life's anxieties and problems. This according to Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, which says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When people face life's anxieties, they generally do not know what to do, and so they often turn to many escape mechanisms such as alcohol, drugs, sex, and so on. A baby believer may also not know what to do, but this is not the case with a mature believer. He knows that when faced with life's troubles, that he could commit them into the hands of God and leave them there. So he is able to wait patiently so that the peace of God will provide him the protection that he needs to cope with what he's faced with. So if a believer faces problem and he's devastated because of that, that should be an indication that he or she is not yet matured. The ninth characteristic of a mature believer is that he is characterized by consistency of action. Nine, consistency of action. This according to Philippians 3:16. Consistency of action. If you open there, you say, this is what the apostle, what I'm saying is this, that a mature believer is characterized by consistency of his action. His actions are consistent with the truth that he has learned. This is what the apostle alludes to in Philippians 3:16 then, when he says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. A more literal translation of that verse would have been this way from the Greek, moreover, with reference to that we have attained, let us be in line by the same. That's the literal translation. In other words, this whole exhortation is one that marks the mature believer. It is a way of stating that a mature believer will live a life that is consistent with the doctrine in his or her soul. That is the ninth characteristic. The tenth characteristic is that the mature believer is able to differentiate good from evil. Tenth characteristic, the ability or capable of distinguishing good and evil, according to Hebrews 5:14. He's able to differentiate between good and evil. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, look at that word, constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. It says by constant use. Now, see, one difficult thing in this life of a believer, or for many people, is to be able to differentiate what is good from what is evil. The difficulty lies in the fact that something may be evil, but may not necessarily appear to be sinful. One good illustration that I always like to use is in this area of rendering help to people, people who are in need. There are times when you help a person in need, and it will become evil, if not sinful. I'll give you several conditions. There may be a time when God is trying to get an attention of a human being by pain. And of course, you know that's the way he gets our attention, right? By pain. And now you are a nice, good person. You want to relieve that suffering. You say, I thought I'm doing good. Well, that's what I'm saying. If you're a mature believer, you probably be able to have enough insight to say, maybe God is trying to get his attention. I better let him enjoy it a little bit. And then come to his senses. Then I can help. So in other words, what I'm saying is, we may look at people who are suffering, and our natural instinct is to relieve that suffering. But we may not know that we may be bucking the tiger, as they say. God is doing something in the life of that believer, or an unbeliever for that matter, trying to get his attention. And here we are, and we're on to their help. Now, I don't always like to get into politics, but I think that's one of those reasons in this country we have such a terrible conditions, because the government says you cannot suffer. That's Satan's lie. In other words, if you make such a terrible decision, we should bail you out. Or we should never allow you to suffer. That's good, because the person is suffering, you're helping out. Somebody is starving, you're feeding that person. What's wrong with that? The thing that's wrong with it is you may be trying to sidetrack God because he's trying to get the person's attention, and you say, no, it's okay, I'll take care of it. So you better be careful as a believer. So only a mature believer can look at the situation and say, this person is reaping what he had just sown, and therefore he needs to get on with it and enjoy a little bit before I get into or I get involved. Furthermore, I use another illustration. A person who is lazy, doesn't want to go to work when others are going to make a living, he's there watching the tube or doing whatever it is that he does. And sure enough, he's hungry. He sees you, asks you for help. What do? You help. Well, if you do that, you have committed evil. You say, well, I thought I'm doing some good now. See, that's what I'm saying. You need to understand a spiritual mature believer will be able to say, well, this is a person who is really, really in need, and I can help. But if you're not matured, you may cross the line, and your good becomes evil. That is the point that I'm trying to raise. The 11th characteristic of a mature believer is that he has the correct attitude towards material things. Right attitude towards material things. And I'm going to look at two passages to deal with this matter clearly. And the first one is Ecclesiastes 5:10, and the other one is in Hebrews 13:5. These two passages address this in a different from different perspectives. First, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, this is where it says it. Whoever loves money never has enough of money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. These two is meaningless. Then when we get to Hebrew, dealing with the same thing, Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. In other words, the matured believer has the correct attitude towards money. Money is not his master, but his servant. He knows how to use it when he has it. It does not mean that he does not strive to make money, so to say, but even in doing so, he is conscious that he must do it in such a way to glorify God. In other words, he doesn't make money. He's not money crazy at the expense of his spiritual life. That is the attitude of the mature believer. The 12th characteristic of the mature believer is simply, he's not afraid of death. He's not afraid of death. According to Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. He's not afraid of death. Now the thing though is, he knows that death is something that is necessary in order for him to be face to face with the Lord. So death does not hold any terror for him. He's aware that Satan uses the thought of death and fear of death to enslave people, as Paul, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15, where he says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, do not get me wrong about this 12th characteristic. There are many people who commit suicide because of depression. These individuals are not thinking properly, and that is generally why they take the kind of action they took. But under normal conditions, many people, because of fear of death, are not able to do certain things that they know are right. What I'm referring to is the fact that a mature believer is not seeking to end his life, but he seeks to live his life free of fear of death. His attitude is that it will come at God's own timing. So he is not held in captivity by this fear of dying, as many people are. In other words, that will not keep him from serving God. A threat of death on his life will not keep him from serving the living God. So then, I have listed these 12 characteristics of the mature believer. However, there are many more characteristics of the mature believer, but the ones we have given are sufficient to help us determine our spiritual status. Our desire, of course, should always be such that we want to continuously grow and keep maturing day by day. There is never a time that we will come to full maturity in this life. It is not intended for this life. The Father continues to work on us so that we will conform to the image of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. When he is finished with maturing us in this life, he will remove us. But until that happens, we should assume that we have not attained our full maturity that he has planned for us. Now that we have considered these characteristics, it is logical then to ask, how can a believer attain spiritual maturity? How? The answer is very simple. Knowledge. That's the only answer. Knowledge. In other words, this knowledge begins with a recognition that there is such a thing as spiritual maturity. For you see, if a believer does not understand that there is such a thing as spiritual maturity, then he will have no desire to become spiritually matured. If, however, a believer is aware of the spiritual maturity, that there is such a thing, then he has, in fact, taken the first step on his road to spiritual maturity. His next step is to possess a great desire to learn the truth. This desire must be turned into reality by exposing oneself to good Bible teachings, which could be obtained in several ways. Direct teaching from a pastor, from books, or teachings from the Word of God that's in text. So, as a believer gets this information or knowledge from this process, he must still go further to the next step. That is application. Many people never grow spiritually simply because they stop right there. They never go to the next stage. In other words, they can quote you doctrine and quote you verses, but when you see them, every day you interact with them, you talk to them, you see them, you don't see any evidence of that. That is a person who never comes to spiritual maturity. We must have the information, but we must take that next step of applying what it is that we have learned. For if a believer does not apply the information he has obtained from the teaching of the Word of God to his daily life, he will never become matured. So it is not the possessing of the knowledge alone that leads to maturity. Rather, it is a combination of knowledge and application that assure that a believer will become spiritually matured. So you see that spiritual maturity requires constant decision on the part of the believer to obtain correct teaching of the Word of God and to apply it. The believer then must defy all odds to get the Word of God to help him or her grow. Let me conclude this study on spiritual life and spiritual maturity by saying this. Spiritual maturity is attainable, and that God has provided for us everything necessary to attain it. None of us has any excuse not to attain spiritual maturity. The issue is whether that is important to you. For if it is, and you are truly motivated, I am sure that God will cause you to grow and mature in this life. My prayers then will be that we all will continue to move in this direction, so that in the end, when we all have finished living on this planet, we will with great joy stand before the judgment seat of Christ and will hear our Lord and Savior say to all of us, "Well done, my faithful servant, now enter into the glory of your Father." Let's pray. We have studied this, and there may be someone here this morning who has never known Christ. And so everything we say probably didn't make sense to you. But here is the opportunity that you can begin now to form that decision that will begin to open your eyes to this truth. And that is the decision to believe in Christ. Christ went to the cross, died for you. He took every sin that you've ever committed, will ever commit. All of this he died for. And so he says now that all you have to do is to trust him. And that's why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing, you will have life through his name. As many as believe him, to them has he given the power to be the sons of God. So it is up to you now, and you can tell God the Father, if I've never trusted Christ, that you believe in his Son, that he went to the cross, that he took your place, and that he died so that you will never forever go into eternal damnation. These are the options, and it can be yours. Simply, you avoid it by believing that Christ has died for you. And when you do so, eternal life will be yours. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray now that as we have seen and examined the spiritual life that you intend for us, may we be challenged to move in the direction whereby our life will be a reflection of the spiritual maturity that you intend for us to attain in this life. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.